It's been a good morning to be here again, and you know, Uriah shared a lot of same verses that I will be sharing on today, so I always marvel at how the Spirit works. They were over, I think, at our house Wednesday evening. My wife asked him, "What are you sharing on?" He said, "Well, you have to wait to see," so we didn't talk. So I'll just throw that out there. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 22 at verse 16. Start reading just two verses, 16 and 17. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So this morning, I just want to give you an encouragement to the work that Christ called us to. You know, we talked about our brothers meeting Thursday evening, encouraging one another to, in the work of the Lord, into, you know, ministering. And so this morning, I just want to stir each one of us up some more in that way. Just, you know, in the work of the ministry. That's our calling as Christians, to work in the ministry. You know, and there's many different ministries. I'll lay that out. You know, but our calling is to say, come. The bride says, come. You know, a man's last words before he leaves this earth, a lot of people put a lot of weight on the last words, don't they? They hang on to them. It gets rehearsed at the viewing. It gets rehearsed at the funeral. His last words, this is what he left us. This is what his dying words were, what he said to us. And, you know, and even in the lost world, people that are lost, you know, and people try to hang on to some of their last words that they said to give them a glimmer of hope that they're in heaven. How many of you have ever heard that? You know, people do that. They put a lot of emphasis on a dying man's last words. Well, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he gave us his last words. And Uriah already read them in Matthew chapter 28 there. And I'm just going to read them again. Matthew chapter 28, and again, he gives his last words in Mark and Luke, his last words before he ascended. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I do, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so these are his last words. And then you jump over to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. "And he," Jesus, "said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." Luke chapter 24, Jesus' last words again, verse 45 through 51. It says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it says, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So here's Jesus. He's lifting up his hands. He's blessing them. And all of a sudden, he just goes up. These men are standing there watching him bless them with his hands up. And all of a sudden, he just starts going up. I don't know how long these men stood there and watched, but I think this was his last words were impressed upon their hearts and minds. And then it seems here in Revelation again, the very last chapter of the Bible, at the end of some of the very last verses in closing the Bible, it seems like God sent an angel again to reiterate these very last words. The very last words. He says, and I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So, you know, it seems like here the angel is testifying again, you know, that this is the heart of Christ, that the bride would say, come. This, you know, Jesus is wanting to get a message across. You know, this is the very reason I came. This is why I gave my life. This is why I died. This is why I left my Father's throne to come to this earth. You know, this is what I want the bride to say. This is what I want the bride to do. You know, notice verse 17. It says, the Spirit says, come. The Holy Spirit is drawing men and women to God. But who is the bride today? Anybody, who is the bride? The church. So if we are the bride, what's the bride? The last appeal here, the angel says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know, they both are saying the same thing. The bride is saying, come. And we also know that the scripture says that the Holy Spirit draws all men and women to himself. John 6:44 says, no man can come to the Father except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And a little bit later in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. You know, the Spirit of God is always saying to people, come. That's this work of the Holy Spirit, that why God left the Holy Spirit, that it would draw men and women to himself. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is always calling, come, come, come. Isaiah chapter 55, also there, he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. I'm going to turn there. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in its fatness. Incline your ear, he says, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. So our leader, our commander of the people, you know, his spirit within this world is always drawing people to himself. The spirit is always saying, come to the Father. Come, be one with the Father. Come, have a relationship with me. But it doesn't stop there. Getting ahead of myself. Revelations 3:20 also says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So Jesus is standing at the door knocking. He says, come. You know, that's the Spirit's job, is to draw men and women to himself. You know, it's the Spirit of God knocking, saying, come. You know, even today here, you know, there might be some sitting. The Spirit of God is knocking, saying, come. But our text here also in Revelation says that the bride says, come. The bride says, come. Who is the bride? It's the church. It's us. Who is the church? It's us, as who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And so God wants the bride to labor together with the Spirit. And both say, come. You know, it's a second witness. You know, to if the Spirit of God is knocking on a man's heart and the bride walks up alongside and says the same thing and says, come, you know, it's a second witness to that person that God is real and God is true. God wants the bride to labor together with him. If turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so I'm just sharing this today as an encouragement to stir up your minds. You know, Paul says, or Peter says, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The Spirit and the bride say, come. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul acknowledges here that he's co-labor. God wants you and I as the bride to co-labor with him, with his Spirit. And that's what my point is today, to that I would be able to impress upon your heart that God desires for the bride to say, come. The bride to be co-laboring, to be ministering. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so, we are laborers together with God. You know, we have an earthly example here of, you know, our marriages here. You know, our last wedding, I'll just use Roy and Lydia for example. You know, she's 5.5 hours away, but she left everything, her whole life, all the work she used to be involved, because, you know, she wants to co-labor with the bridegroom. She wants to be with the bridegroom. And so she left everything, you know, that she knew, the comforts of her home, came into a strange community, a different community, and the work is probably different that she's laboring with, you know, what she was used to in her home. But I just thought I'd use that example that, you know, she's here to co-labor with her husband now, with the bridegroom. And we don't think anything of it, you know, leaving father and mother in that way. But yet, the Scripture, when God calls us to co-labor with him, some of that also is going to happen. Some of that takes place. And we cannot get away from it. And so, we are co-laborers with God. Last weekend, we heard Brother Jeremy and Sister Sabrina's testimony and how he just gave her a Bible. You know, that was co-laboring with the Spirit of God. God knew that here was a young lady that was seeking Christ, And he had someone come along and just simply give her a Bible. And that is co-laboring and ministering with the Spirit of God. The bride saying, come. You know, look at verse 17 again here in Revelations. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. It's like, it seems like John here is driving the point home. He's saying, let the bride say, come. And then he says, and let him that heareth say, come. You know, many people today profess Christianity, but you never hear them say, come. But those who truly hear, the true bride of Christ, will always be saying, come, 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 come. You know, they will be pointing them to the Word of God, sharing the gospel, sharing their testimony. Many people have a hard time hearing this doctrine or commandment of God. It's not for me, you know, they come up with excuses. It's not for me to tell people to come to Christ. It's not for me to tell people to repent. I might hurt their feelings. But I want to show you here that it is this commandment to say come, for the bride to say come is important. You know, if you want, you can turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount. Most of you will probably go to Matthew chapter 5, but I'm referring to another Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 10. That Jesus also, if you look up in the other Gospels, that this also happened on the mountainside where Jesus here taught his disciples on another mount, Matthew chapter 10. This whole chapter is instructions for the bride as they go and say, come, this whole chapter. And if you look up in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, and Luke 6, 13, this account seems to have taken place on the side of a mountain too. And so I'm just going to read this whole chapter here, and we'll just go through here and comment on it. But this is all instructions that Jesus gives us, that we shouldn't get weary when, as we say, come, as we witness and as we share the gospel. I'll back up to Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 here, and start reading. He says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. This is Jesus in John chapter, I guess he says it right here too. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth labors into his harvest. Jesus left one prayer request for you and I. Again, this is how great his burden was for his last words. He left one prayer request. This is his only prayer request that he left for you and I. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He left this prayer request for laborers who will say, come. The bride says, come. And verse 1 of chapter 10, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and notice the next verse, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he's giving them commandments here. He says that they are to go forth and they are to preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, and also what I want to point out here in the next verse, you know, as they're gone, they're to heal the sick, they're to cleanse the lepers, they're to raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So he's commanding them, you know, go and say, come. The bride says, come. But as you go, there's also other needs. There's physical needs that as you go that you're going to see that need to be taken care of. Do those things also. You remember when the Apostle Paul came back to Jerusalem there and they gave him no other commandment but to abstain from fornication and to abstain from things that are blood, from blood. And then they also told him, but to remember the poor as they go. And so there are physical things, you know, that need to be attended to as we minister to people, as we say, come. Verse 9, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And I just want to point out here, some people say, well, as you go, you should not take anything with you either. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 35 and 36, Jesus points back to this. He says, remember when I told you don't take any money, don't take any purse. But that's right before his crucifixion. He says, but now take scrip. Now take some money. You know, Jesus was teaching them a lesson here. He was teaching them a lesson that he's going to take care of them. But, and so we do live in a world, you know, as we go, there are going to, we are going to need money to, but God wants to drive home the point that he will take care of us. It's not, that shouldn't be our main focus. That shouldn't be our main goal. Our main goal should be the ministry of Christ. But that doesn't mean we don't provide for ourselves. But I think we live in a society where we have set our standards of living too high, that where we need to over-provide from what we would really need to. Verse 11, he says, and into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return unto it. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, notice there, hear your words. They're saying, come. He's telling them, as you go, say, come. And when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So as you go and say, come, verse 16, sometimes you're going to face some trials. You're going to face some wolves. And so he's just telling you, you know, as you say, come, these are things that are going to happen to you. Verse 17, he says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the consuls. They will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. You know, I know some people in churches, they take this verse, you shouldn't prepare a message to preach on Sunday morning, but that's not the context this verse is in. The context that this verse is in is that when you get taken captive and are brought before the authorities of the land, that you're probably not going to have your Bible with you, and God at that time will give you the words you need to speak. Verse 20 says, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. So children here, this even talks about parents turning against children and children rising up against their parents and causing them to be put to death. And I just pray that none of that would be, that you guys would, you young children would all take the word of God more seriously than that, that you would not rise up against your parents in any way and cause them trouble for the gospel's sake. Because it says here that this will happen. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Here's another verse we often quote. He who endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. But it's in the context of saying come. It's in that context of saying come. He who endures saying come and endures with the trials that will come, the same shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. We're not above the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered. He was telling people, come. He suffered. They tried to grab him, throw him over the cliff. They tried to take up stones and throw at him, and he'd get away from him. We're not above that. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Verse 26, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye up on the housetop. So as you're in your meditations, you know, as seeking the Lord, and the Lord is communing with you, and the Lord is giving you revelation, fresh revelation from the Scripture, he says what God is telling you in the time in your closet, you know, he says, go and speak it. He says, speak it in the light. What you hear in the ear, you know, what God's voice is speaking to you, what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that speak ye. What you hear in the ear, he says, that preach up on the housetop. And he says, as you do that, he says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, people threaten you as you say come, but don't fear what they can do the body. It says, as you're speaking, fear him who has given you the words to speak, to say come. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Speak it boldly. Boldly proclaim it. Don't shy away from it, because they're going to bodily harm you. Then he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? You know, not one sparrow falls to the ground. God sees it. God's watching you. His Spirit is there. He'll be with you unto the end, he says. But then he goes on to say, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows how many hairs you have in your head. Does anybody know that, how many they have on top of their head? I'm getting less. My wife just told me this week. but God, that's how much God cares for you. But that's what God wants for you and I. You know, he wants you to say, come. And then he says, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Look at verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So here again, encouragement to say, come, no matter what happens. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their city. You know, this doctrine of saying come, this doctrine commandment of, being preaching the gospel and just ministering, that's the heart of God. It's a commandment just as the doctrine of non-resistant. And so, you know, if we see a man, you know, who claims to be a Christian and yet he's walking around with a weapon on his side for self-defense, we would say he's not sound in his doctrine, right? But in the same way, you know, this command to say come needs to be present in the bride of Christ. The bride says come, and he who hears will say come. So we have the bride saying come. And this commandment in the scriptures, just as this doctrine is just as real as any other doctrine. And the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, he refers back to this when he's preaching to Cornelius there. And he's preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. I'll back up verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witness chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he, Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. And so Paul, the Apostle Peter is referring back to this sermon on the mount in Matthew chapter 10. Peter had ears to hear, and he was saying, come here. And he commanded us, he says. It's a commandment. Uriah read Titus chapter 1. The Apostle Paul acknowledges this commandment. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I'll start in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So here again, it's a commandment of God our Savior. Back up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is... this here is also in the context of saying come. We often hear this verse quoted, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. But I want you to notice the context that it's in. It says, fight the good fight of faith. We often hear that, right? Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And look at the rest of the verse. And hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He was saying, come to many witnesses, he says. And now he gives him an example of someone saying, come, of Jesus Christ himself. In verse 13, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So he's saying here, Jesus, you know, was witnessing to Pontius Pilate, and Jesus Christ stood there knowing he was going to be crucified. He stood there knowing he was going to be put to death. He was not afraid what they were going to be able to do to his body. He was not afraid of the crowns they were going to put on him. He was not afraid of the whip they were going to... He was fearing God more than man. Remember what all those verses we read? He was in the midst of a pack of wolves there, that they were just going to utterly consume him. They were utterly going to destroy him. And Paul here brings up that example. Now look at verse 14. He says that thou keep this commandment without spot. What commandment is he referring to? The one we just read, Matthew chapter 10. The one the Apostle Peter just referred to in Acts chapter 10. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, who's Jesus Christ coming for? I think in one of the Paul's epistles, he says he's coming for the church who is without blemish, without spot. And it's something about brothers who are actively saying come, that they are an inspiration, that they are, it's something that God has designed. I can't explain it, that those who say come, you know, God pours a blessing on them because it's God's prayer. It's his prayer that for labors, and that's what God wants each one of us. And so I'm sharing this today to inspire you, to encourage you, to be a body here at Bethlehem that is active in saying come, and you will be amazed at what God will do, I believe. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the gospel. So here you had Apostle Paul barging into your house one morning or midday. He would grab mom and dad, take them from the house, and put them in prison. Now you have a house full of children. How many of you children would like that? But that was what was happening here. But they didn't let that deter them. They fled. You know, those who weren't captured, they maybe took their family and they fled. But that didn't stop them. Oh, we need to stay quiet here so nobody knows who we are and that we're fleeing from the Apostle Paul. It says everywhere they went, they were saying, come. The bride says, come. That's what the bride says. It says, come. The Jews' cry in Thessalonica was, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So here the Apostle Paul them were showed up at Thessalonica, and the Jews were there, and they were hearing about these people that were saying, come, the bride saying, come. And when they showed up here, they said, oh, these people that are saying, come, and have turned the world upside down, they're here also now. And there was a big uproar there. So I don't, this morning, I don't think we could grasp here if every family here at Bethlehem would commit to take just one afternoon a week, every week, or even two or three after Saturday afternoons, just a couple hours, and everybody would go into their community and just start going door to door and saying, come, what would happen? I don't think we've witnessed what the power of God, what would really happen. If everybody would go in their own community, Warsaw, Coshocton, Newcastle, Wahonding, Martinsburg, word would get around that here's these people saying, come. And things would start happening. Things would start, there would be persecution coming. Some of those, there'd also be people getting saved. But also with that, you know, we would be experiencing some of those things I just read in Matthew chapter 10. You know, we did this for a couple years. Jerry and I did, and it was a blessing. And just this week, again, I got a little bit of feedback. My daughter Hannah went to a place. She was looking for some medicine for a horse, and the man asked her, do you live at one over in Cullison Road? And she said, yeah, well, you look just like your dad. You know, but that's something that happened. I'm just sharing that. That's what I haven't, to my shame, gone door to door in the community for a couple years, and it just stirred up my heart again. But that's what I'm saying. People, at least people know about the bride. At least the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. They need to know because people are living in darkness. Our children get excited, what dad and mom get excited about. We need to order our life around ministry. We too often order ministry around work. And then what happens, work takes precedent. Work keeps controlling us. Work keeps, blotting out the ministry of the bride saying, come. Yes, I know we can say come, and as we go all day long about our work, that's true, but I'm just encouraging you, set some time aside that the Lord knows that you're purposed in your heart to minister. Just start with small, start with a couple hours, one afternoon, maybe 2 weeks a month, and do something just to say come, just to take your family and say come. It's too often the work takes precedent. And I just have an example here in Haggai. Turn to Haggai chapter 1. God wanted his people to build his house, and they were all about their own labors. And let's read 1 through 11. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So the people were saying, it's not the right time. Who's heard that one already? It's not the right time. It's just not the right time to do this or that, or to do the work of the Lord. We got too much other things pressing. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies waste? Is it time just to dwell in your sealed houses, your houses with ceiling, nice houses, and my house, my work lays to waste, he says. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, this is referring to the physical, sowing their lands. But in the old covenant, that was a sign of God's blessing upon them when they were blessed with wealth and prosperity. The land prospered, they prospered in wealth. Abraham was blessed with riches, but in the new covenant, God says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's no longer about the physical, but it's about the spiritual blessings. And that's what I want to lift up here in this chapter. He says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. So their money, they were working and were not able to get ahead. They put their money in, and God is saying it's just there are bags that they're put has holes in it, and it's just they're losing it. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood. He's encouraging, get into my works. The bride says, come, get into my work, he says. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You want to do something that God will take pleasure in? Say, come. The bride says, come. He says, ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow up on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Sometimes I have to ask myself the question, is sometimes the blessing of God missing on our churches. You know, there's church splits and there's many people struggling in sin, not able to overcome. And could it be that the bride is too busy with life and God is saying that I'm withholding my blessing? It's just some thoughts I had. You know, the people in the book of Acts, it says, you know, the people feared to join them because they saw Ananias and Sapphira fall over dead. You know, sin wasn't there. They were fearful. They seen the power of God. The blessing of God was there. And so I just want to encourage you in John chapter 4, you know, instead of worrying about the earthly so much, how everything's going to get taken care of, Jesus promises here, just like he did in Matthew chapter 10, he'll take care of us. Verse 35, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." And look at verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." So I just want to encourage you here. As you say, come and give your time, you know, maybe it's a sacrifice on the work part, you know, but it says he that reapeth receiveth wages. And not only receiveth wages, gathereth fruit unto eternal life. God will take care of you. He promises. You know, if he sees a labor that wants to say come and a labor that wants to be busy in his kingdom and is effective, God takes care of him. He will. Because that's his heart's cry. That was his last words. And it was his last words, or some of the last words in the Bibles. You know, young people, you know, here's a work that you can get wrapped up in and be blessed in this life, and you can gather fruit unto life eternal, and you'll have a blessed and fruitful and prosperous life. Here's a life that you will just be blessed with. Luke chapter 9, we have another account here of three men who wanted to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. "And it came to pass that as they went, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So basically he's telling this man, count the cost. Are you willing to take the suffering? Are you willing to enjoy the good with the bad with the good? So that's what he tells the first man. 59, the second man. "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus saith unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So here's a man who was with his family, with his father, and they were probably having a stable life, and his father was still living. He said, well, give me time. I want to wait until my father passes away, and I want to help bury him and get that out of the way, you know, and after I'm all done with that, I will come and follow you. Jesus says, there's not time. The scripture says, today, if any man will hear his voice. You know, what did our scripture say? In Revelation, he who hath ears to hear, let him say, come. He who hath ears. You know, God's wanting labors in that way. So don't wait. A lot of people think, well, if I get this done in life and this done in life, then I'll be able to serve the Lord. You know, I used to think that way early on in my Christian life. I used to think, well, if I save up enough money, it'll support myself to go to minister more. But the Lord took me through a hard lesson, showed me, I want you to go now. I don't want you to wait until that. And went through a very hard lesson. And so I had to learn the hard way. And God wants us, don't wait until you think you have to have everything in order. The third man, he says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So here's a man who wants to just simply go say bye. He's looking back. And Jesus realized if we're going to be looking back, we're going to be drawn back. We're going to be drawn back into our old ways. We need to, you know, the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It says, looking to him with a single eye. So let's not make excuses if God is calling us. And so in 1 John 4, the book of John is written with different, hereby know we that we are in him and he in us. And here's one of them, the bride saying, come. In 1 John 4, verse 13 and 14, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify. There's that word saying, come. We do testify that the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. And so I just want to encourage you, you know, the book of John is hereby, and hereby know we that we dwell in him. It's full of those. It's a book of testing to see where we're at. Romans 10, verse 13 and 15 is some more verses. Beautiful verses. Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, a lot of people go to the salons to have their nails done, their feet manicured, so they can have beautiful feet. But you want beautiful feet? Say, come. That's what the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. This week, just a little story. I was out witnessing, and a young person was giving me a rough time, and there's a man came out of nowhere to my defense and says, this man has beautiful feet. So you know, the Lord is faithful. His word is true. And so you want beautiful feet, start, bring glad tidings of good things. Say, come. You know, I just want to focus on this tidings of good things. If you have your Bibles, I want to read an account in 2 Kings chapter 7 here. This is a famine in Syria, and Elisha, the Samaritans there, they're holed up in the city. They're surrounded there by the army, and they're starving, and there's awful things happening in there. They're eating all the animals. They only have 5 horses left. They're even eating horses, I think. But outside the gate, Elisha, they were crying out to God, and Elisha was a prophet. In verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. This man was said, you're going to see it, but not eat. Verse 3, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. Lepers they kept away because they were contagious. They didn't want it to spread. So they were outside the gate. You know, nobody's going to bother them. Nobody's going to want them. They're leprous. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? They're starving too. And they come up with a plan. They say, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. So if we go in either place, we're going to die. They say, well, now therefore come and let us fall into the host of Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. They said, we're just taking a chance. We stay here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. Maybe if we just go out to the Syrians who are surrounding us, maybe they'll give us food. Maybe they'll save us alive. But if not, we're going to die if we stay here or there. Let's just go there and let's give it a try. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and noise of horse, even the noise of great hosts. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They were having a feast. They were getting rich. They had silver, they had gold, they had all the food they could possibly want. They were starting to hoard it up. They were hiding it, silver and gold, and they were having a good old time. And all of a sudden, look at verse 9. Then they said one to another, they started thinking, we do not well. This isn't good. This day is a day of good tidings. What did we just read in Romans 10, glad tidings. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. They say, we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, if we keep on, you know, they had such a fear of God come over them and say, if we continue to do this till morning light, you know, it says some mischief will come upon us. And now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. And so here, they were fearful, you know, that God was going to punish them. Here they had glad tidings, and they were hoarding it all in. And so here we are. Here we are, the people of God. We have glad tidings. We have good news. We have the King of Kings. We have the Lord of Lords. And we sit here and say nothing. Is that why we face so much trial sometimes in our churches and things? Because the body's bride is not saying come. Is because mischief is falling upon us. You know, God says to him that hears, more shall be given. But to him that seemeth to hear, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And so it's important, brothers and sisters, that we as a bride say, come. We have glad tidings. We have good news. Let's not let the mischief of God come upon us because we are withholding from saying, come. That's the bride's job, ministry in the work of the Lord. And there are multiple reasons to say, come. Many people, you know, they say, well, we live in a world where just it doesn't seem to do any good. But I want to assure you this morning that it is doing good. You know, in Isaiah chapter 55 there where I read, if you read on down, it says, God says, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which hath pleased him. And this is why God wants his bride to say, come. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now look at verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest a savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The only way you're not going to triumph is by staying quiet. He says, thanks be to God, which causes us always to triumph. How do we triumph? By making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, he says. And then he says, the only way you're not going to triumph is by not saying come. Then he says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perished. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So what he's saying here, we read in Matthew chapter 10, for a testimony against them. Our ultimate goal for saying come is that people would be saved, but God also wants us to share the gospel with the lost for a testimony against them. As it says in Romans, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty and every person will be without excuse. That God, you know, if you show up at a doorstep and he rejects it, that's okay. But on his day of judgment, God will say, remember when Brother Merlin came to your door and said, come, you are without excuse. His mouth is going to be zipped. To the one, we are a savor of life unto life. To the other, we're a savor of death unto death. God, there's two reasons why God wants you to say, come. For a testimony and also that people be saved. So don't get discouraged. God has given you a commandment. God wants to see you faithful in it. It doesn't matter how other people respond. God just wants you to be faithful with this commandment, just as well as you are faithful in the other commandments, to love your neighbor, in the doctrine of non-resistance, in modesty. He wants you to be faithful in saying, come. You just obey this commandment just like you obey all the rest of them. And God, because it's Jesus Christ's dying words, it's his, I shouldn't say dying words, he's alive forevermore. I don't want to say that, but it's his last words to us before he ascended into the right hand of the Father. And I'll close with a couple verses in Revelation 22 again, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the cities. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, Brother Uriah shared that he thinks our responsibility is greater than Moses. And I'll have to agree with him. Our responsibility is greater than Moses was. So thank you for listening, and God bless you all. And my heart today is just to inspire you into the work. Say come. And I would like to inspire each one of us to set a couple hours, maybe a Saturday afternoon aside as a family. Just go in your neighborhood. I know we minister along the way during the week, but dedicate a time aside to just say come. The bride says come. So God bless you all.